to support the Death Ridges and this gift that they've given them and this little boy, Philip. So we are going to start our series on Colossians. If you want to follow along, I'm not doing a PowerPoint for this week, so if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're just going to start right at the beginning, Colossians chapter 1, and I hope that you will look at that list in the back if you haven't yet. If there's a group, we've got, I think, six or seven of them, should be plenty to cover our congregation. And find one that works for you, that's in an area near you, that you can get deeper, because this stuff is thick. I mean, this book has got so much in it, and I think it's so important that you just don't sit here and listen to me talk about it, but you find a group so you can discuss it, you can interact, and how do we actually live and walk this stuff out? Let's talk about it. So that's what we're going to be doing. It's just 6 weeks. We ask you to do a commitment of just the next 6 weeks, and I'm excited because right in the middle of it, I think about 90% of us is what it's worked out to are going to pack our bags and go away on a retreat and come back. I love this little book. One of the reasons I think it I came to like it even more was about a year and a half or so ago, we did it in men's group, and we take turns doing different chapters in there, and I was given chapter one. And when I looked into the background of this church, it seems to be a pretty strong possibility that this was a little church. This was a small church because this town of Colossae had suffered some earthquakes. One that's recorded is right around 17 AD. Paul probably would have written this letter to them not a whole lot longer than that, maybe 30, 40 years later. And unlike other towns in that area, like Laodicea and some other ones who had suffered earthquakes, even like we did, you know, New York suffered a horrible hurricane, right? But if you go around, there's not a whole lot of evidence, right? I mean, okay, the movie theater didn't open back up yet in Long Beach. And you see a lot of houses being razed. But for the most part, it doesn't look anything like it did, right, like 2 years ago. Colossae didn't have that advantage. For whatever reasons, a lot of historians believe that they didn't have the finances to recover from this earthquake. So this became a very depressed town, and it diminished in value and even in population. But there was somewhere in the midst of all that, there was a little group of believers that hung on. And you know, as often is, when we're in just really dire circumstances, isn't that when God sometimes does his deepest work? And when they're in this rough time, there's a church developing there. It's about 100 miles away from Ephesus, but Paul never actually made it there. But he writes to them. And this little church had such an impact in so many different ways that God saw fit to put it in this Bible so we could read about it today. And I think it'd be great for us to just look at this and see the richness that this congregation had experienced in Christ, but also some challenges that they were having. Though they had experienced this richness in Christ, there's also this thing where they were starting to get off track and feeling like they had to add things to Christ. So the overarching theme that seems to be here is that Paul is trying to make them to understand, you know what? Jesus is enough. Jesus is all you need. He's everything. He's all encompassing. And I think that happens to us sometimes. You know, you have your initial experience with Christ, and you know that something has transpired. You've got a passion in your heart for Christ. You want to follow him. Appreciate your relationship with him. Here's some math that I was doing, just trying to think about appreciating Jesus. I thought to myself, if I only sinned 4 times a day, yeah, right, that is a laugh, right? I mean, because it's not only action, right, it's thought, But if by some crazy thing I was able to only blow it four times a day between what I think and what I do, I would still have, if I died right now, I'd still have about 80,000 sins to stand before Jesus with. So what do you do at that point? Sorry. You know, I mean, you ever get somebody that really offends you or something really bad happens and they're just like, oh, I'm sorry. You know, and it doesn't really cut it, you know. And so we come before Jesus, and let's face it, in my case, I'm sure it wouldn't be 80,000, probably be more like 80 million. And we stand before him. I mean, we say three strikes, you're out. What do you do when you have 80 million strikes and you're out? But this book, Paul is trying to get him to understand Jesus is enough. You know, you've heard me say before, there was some professor that asked his class, who do you think the evilest person was that ever lived? You know, and of course, answers come forth, you know, whether it's Osama bin Laden or Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong, or all these crazy dictators. And he said, I'll tell you, the evilest person that was ever on this earth was Jesus Christ. I'll just leave you there. You're like, what's he talking about? On the cross. Because at that moment, he absorbed everything that is evil in me and sinful, and everything like a giant sponge, he absorbed into his own body everything that is evil and sinful about humanity and made it his own and took on the penalty that we deserved. So that Paul says, when he writes to the Colossians here, in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, but now he has reconciled you to Christ through Christ, by Christ's physical body. Remember in Corinthians, he says that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. So what Paul says here, that he reconciled you, we were estranged from God, and he reconciled us by Christ's physical body, because he absorbed all of our sin into his body through death, so that he can present you, guess what? This is how he's going to present you to the Father. Holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. How do you like that? And the best part is my wife will be there to hear it. Holy, free of accusation. You know what that's like? Let me just, I want to just see if anybody else is suffering the way I've been suffering. How many of you have gotten nabbed on those new school zone speed limit things? Oh, man. Oh, Jesus. I'm going to take a special offering. I mean, I can't even tell you how much it's really unbelievable. It's really making me realize, like, I got to get my act together, you know? I guess, I don't know what it is. I guess I listen to the radio or something, you know? And it's like, I don't know. I just, you know, I don't notice it. And I get one in the mail, and then it's like, okay, I got to remember that. And then I'll actually go through, I forgot about it again, you know? And then I get another one. You mean there was a zone in Valley Stream? I didn't even see it, you know? It's like, I'm just driving 20 everywhere now, man. It's like, you know, it's and then, but here's what would be really cool. You know, if I just gathered up all the tickets, you know, and put the check together and mailed it in, and then I got a notice back. They sent my check back. Somebody else paid it. Yeah! Thank you, Lord. Listen, I'd get excited about that. Shouldn't we be excited that he's forgiven all of this stuff? I mean, we just hear it, and it's like, you guys forgive me of my sins, okay. You know, it's huge. He's going to present you blameless before the Father. Can you give him a hand clap for that, maybe? Come on. All right, all right. A little courtesy clap. Come on, I'm Pentecostal, man. Let's do it now. All of your sins, come on, thank you. They're all gone. See, we're thankful for all this stuff. We're grateful for the relationship we have. But then we move on. That's the problem. I got Jesus. All right, now let me move on. Now if just this could happen, you know? Now if Jesus would just take care of this and that would happen, and if he could just get me out of this job, and I'm tired of being single. If he could just find me a wife or find me a husband or find me a new wife or find me a new husband, you know, whatever it is, it's like, well, it's the next thing that we want, and I'm grateful for his love, but if he could just take care of this, if he could just take care of that, or if he just would heal this person, you know, then if I could just have Jesus and something else. It's our mentality then when we, you know what, there's something matter with our mentality when we have that. When we're thinking that we don't understand how much we really have in Jesus, when we always are looking for something else, like Jesus plus something. You know what that's like? It's actually worse than this, but just to give us an idea, when you've got Jesus, it would almost be like if somebody said to you, I'm going to give you Bill Gates' net worth. You know what that is? I looked it up. $80 billion. So, you know, here he is. Greg, here you go. Here's Bill Gates, $80 billion. You've got it. Oh, that's great. Now, if I could just have that and this music stand, then I'd have, you know? I mean, do you get the picture? You know, it's like you've got Jesus. Well, that's great. I got Jesus, but if I got Jesus and, I mean, that's worse than that. That's kind of what we're saying. We don't get it, what we have in Jesus. That's what Paul is trying to communicate here to these Colossians. They're trying to add things to Jesus. You know what? That's how new religions start. You want to add things to Jesus. Well, yeah, that's good, but you need this and that. And when we try to add things, again, Jesus plus something, because we don't understand how much we have in him. You know what? When Paul wrote this book to the Colossians, it was because people were trying to add stuff to Jesus. And what Paul does is he doesn't just blast them and attack them about all these other issues, but he just reminds them how much they have in Christ. That's really what he does in this book. So the people would be like, wow, you know what? We have so much in Christ, we don't need anything else. We have more than enough. I have so much. Do you understand how sufficient Jesus really is? Do you get it? Because, you know what? Some of us may have came. I've come here before. You know, you come to church and you are hoping that Jesus is going to give you something. You know? You're here to just because you want him to give you something. Paul's answer to you is, you don't need Jesus to give you anything. You just need more of Jesus. Then we can learn to say like the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. You ever think about that one? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Boy, I would love, I haven't gotten there yet. But if I could really say that and mean it, he's my shepherd, I'm free of wants. James says, if we will let faith and patience have its perfect work in us, that we can get to a point where we're wanting nothing. That's unbelievable. It seems unbelievable, but it's supposed to be believable. You know, you read this stuff in the Bible. Do you think they just put it in there? Well, we're going to really frustrate them this time. We're going to make them think that they can just get to a point where they don't want anything. God isn't going to put it in there unless it's obtainable. There is a place we can get to where I'm wanting nothing. I'm not there yet. I'm still hoping New York Rising is going to give me something for that flooded house, man. You know? But I could get to a place, according to this, that I'm wanting nothing. You know what? That I'll be okay. Because I have Jesus. And he's in charge. He knows what he's doing. What else could I want? I've got Jesus, and I praise the one who paid my debt and raised to life up again. Okay, so we're starting with Colossians. So we're going to just try and get through the first 14 verses. And honestly, if you look at these, I mean, there's like 11 sermons here. But I'm going to try and only do one. And that's why you need to go to small group, because there's a lot of stuff in here. I mean, I'm glad we prayed before, because it's going to take an act of God to get through this stuff. But let's just start with it. Paul starts off with this, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, an apostle. You know what? Apostle literally means sent one. That word, actually, before Christianity, used to be used to refer to ships, cargo ships. They were called apostolic ships. And they would carry valuable merchandise to other areas. So Paul is taking valuable things, valuable cargo, called the gospel, to other areas. He's like a human cargo ship. An apostolic ship. He's not some kind of a cruise ship to entertain passengers. He's not a fishing boat. But what he's doing is he's bringing something valuable to another place. He's bringing the cargo of the good news to different areas. He's an apostle. Apostles were the ones that planted the first churches that actually saw Jesus. And so he's going from place to place to bring the gospel of the good news. Why? Because he says it was the will of God. That's why, because God wanted him to. Him along with our brother, he says, Timothy. Timothy, not referred to as an apostle, but a brother. A brother. And so in verse 2 it says, and I love this, he says, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. He doesn't say to the church. He says to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. It doesn't say to the people who attend church. Everybody here attend church. You're here, so you obviously attend church. But just because you attend church doesn't necessarily mean you are the church, right? Those who really take the gospel seriously, and the most important thing in their life is about being faithful to Christ, like Paul says here, the faithful brothers in Christ. You know, I don't just attend church. I know I'm a child of God. When you come to that place, the thing is that Paul had never met them. He never actually met these people. But he calls them holy and faithful. Now, how do you know how to call them holy and faithful if he was never actually there? He tells us. He tells us in verse 3, he says, because he had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for one another. He had heard of their faith in the Lord and their love for one another. You know, that raises an interesting question. What is our church known for? Now, we're not going to get into the negative stuff, okay? Well, we know there's people that could come up with plenty of negative stuff, but we'll just put them on the side and pray for them, okay? But let's just try it. Class, go ahead. What is something positive that you might hear about our church? Anybody? Compassionate. Friendly. Family environment. That's awesome. Because often when people go to find a church, let's say you move, right? Somebody goes to move and they want to find a church. I mean, I don't know about you, but what's a lot of the things you have? Yeah, you know, they just didn't really have a good children's ministry. You know, I don't know, when I go somewhere, I want to be able to hear a good music, or I want a sermon that's going to keep me awake, you know. They didn't have good parking. You know, we used to have people didn't come here because we didn't have air conditioning the first few years. You know, parking's terrible. You know, I got no, it's like, but none of those things are in here. Paul, the top two things he says is because they were faithful and they loved each other. You know, what a great theme. You know what? Maybe we should, we kind of have that on our website. It's our theme is from John, you know, when Jesus was praying that they would be one as I and the Father are one. So we said that that we would be in harmony with God, and that in turn that would bring us in harmony with one another. But basically, maybe we should just make it plain and just say, you know what? We're just praying to God. We're going to have a church where there's people that actually care about each other. Because that seems to be the one thing that Paul heard about. And when he heard that, he said, man, I'm writing these guys. They have a faith in Christ, and they love one another. He just starts out, and he's thanking God. And he's not thanking them for anything else except that they're faith-filled people who really just love each other. Just love. And why did they love so much? Why they have such a good love for each other? Verse 5 says, because of the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. That kind of sounds weird, right? They had this faith in Christ and this love for one another because of the hope that they had for heaven. You mean they thought about heaven and it made them love each other? Well, the principle is there. When you think about heaven a lot, you love a lot. He says they loved each other because of this hope they had in heaven. I mean, that's why people actually give away their resources, right? Many of you, you give away 5%, 10%. Some of you, even more, you give away because you're not just thinking about earth. When you have the joy of heaven over the joy of earth, it frees you up from selfishness. From self-centeredness and pity and greed. And some people say you can be so heavenly minded, right? You'll be no earthly good. But I think Paul would say the problem is not that the church isn't that they're spending too much passionately in love with heaven, but I think he would say that they're too involved with earth. You spend 10 minutes in the Bible, and then we spend half the day working to get stuff, and then the other half of the day repairing the stuff that we work to buy. And it's not heavenly-mindedness that hinders love, but it's worldly-mindedness that hinders love. When we're not looking to heaven, we get caught up in earth. I mean, let's face it, you know, there's a lot of nice stuff on this earth. Do you ever think about how you know, we're up to this point now where they figured out how to make all this stuff? Because if you just go out, you know, like we're in New Mexico, or you go out into the wilderness where there's no basically civilization, and you think, this is what God gave man to start with. Trees, dirt, you know, water. And somehow, over the centuries, men and women have figured out how to make a flat screen TV out of that dirt. How the heck did they do that? You know, we really are made in the image of God. He's incorporated his creative resources within us. You know, they take that dirt and they make some kind of computer. We don't even know how this stuff really works. Some of you might. I don't. You know, I just go in Joel's room. How do I do this? I don't know. One finger. Oh, okay. But it's like he made all this stuff and it's nice. You know, it's like you can become earthly minded. You can't, and you just see all this stuff and you stop looking at heaven and you start looking at all of this stuff. And some people say, well, I can't help it. I just like nice things. Oh, okay, so that makes you totally different, right? The rest of us like crappy things, you know? There's nothing like a good pair of crummy shoes, man. You know, I love a good pair of crummy shoes, walk around in those. I know you like nice things, but I like crummy things. You know, it really makes you, you like nice things. Do you really think that Paul liked crummy things? This guy was a citizen of Rome, man. His parents had some bucks. And he's Jewish, you know. We all like nice things. What kind of an excuse is that? You know, what are you going to, you know, if you sponsor a kid, third world, I don't know, if you do World Vision or, you know, we do Compassion, what are we going to write our sponsored kid? I'm sorry, we're going to have to renege on our sponsorship because we like nice things. I mean, you know, but when we think about earth, we don't love as much. We get involved in all this stuff, man. It's intoxicating. But when we focus on heaven and the hope it gives us, we get a different perspective and we're able to love others. You'll be able to overlook even my annoying traits. You know, because we got our mind on God and he wants us to be able to, he wants all his kids to be able to get along. So Paul says this and then he goes on and he says, the hope laid up for heaven of which you previously heard from the word of truth. That's where you heard about this hope of heaven. And then in verse 6, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. You know that's still happening? You know that we got people here this morning that could tell you it's increasing even in Denmark. Friends of Wayman's are here. Go ahead, raise your hand. Come on. That's Martin and his wife. I could tell you. They go to church. They meet at different places all the time. They came here to just see this ministry in the city where they gather something like, I don't know, on Saturdays. They go to all these different schools. It's like a street ministry. Then they bring them all together in Brooklyn, and there's over 1,000 kids and like 800 in each service. And one thing they learned, which I understand, because when we just had 45, I was like, man, you got to have a calling to do this, you know, with 45 kids, you know. 800 screaming kids, you know? But it's expanding. Don't get discouraged. God is still just as much at work. This scripture is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago, which has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant who is faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and also he informed us of your love in the Spirit. It's one thing to love. It's another when it's in the Spirit. It becomes unconditional. You just love. Why? Because God's love. Then he goes in to his prayer. Man, I get stuck on this verse. It's been challenging me for years, but here it is. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying. We have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's challenging. First of all, that they never stopped praying, but because so often I look at the way people pray in the Bible, and then I look at the way that I pray, and I'm like, I don't know if I really pray the way they prayed in the Bible. You know, I sometimes think maybe I'm praying for the wrong stuff. You know, I pray for certain things and what I think maybe I want. And so I look here how the apostle prayed for the church, and he says, here's what I pray for. What is it? I keep asking God that he's going to fill you with the knowledge of God's will. I'm praying that their minds and their hearts are going to be saturated with God's will for the life. God, would you just fill their minds? Fill their minds with the knowledge of your will. How often do you pray that for people? God, just pray that for your kids.
We're going to pray that for Philip, that God is going to give Dan and Maria wisdom how to bring Philip to the place that he will just be absolutely saturated with the knowledge of God's will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So much so that he's going to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. That's what Paul says we need to pray for. We're going to do it Tuesday night. You heard, we like to have once every 3 months where we just come together and pray. We're going to pray Paul's prayer on Tuesday night. See if you can clear your calendar and come out here. Let's pray as God's little community here in Point Lookout that he's going to saturate us with the knowledge of God's will. Because, boy, if we find out what God totally wants here, it's going to be exciting to pray that we'll get the full understanding and knowledge of God's will. See, God has a will for you. That's why Paul was praying it. Here's the problem. So does everybody else, right? Your parents had a will for you. Greg, I want you to grow up and be somebody. You know? Never quite pulled it off. You know, and so your parents had a will for you, and then you get kids and you have a will for your kids. Problem is, kids have a will for their parents. You know? You want your kids to be a certain way, well, your kids want you to be a certain way. And it just goes on from there. Your wife has a certain will for her husband, and then the husband has a certain will for his wife, and then they're just going back and forth. Here's what Barclay, a commentary that TK gave us for the small group leaders. He says, this prayer, if you look at this prayer of Paul's, it's a prayer that is not so much trying to get God to listen to us, and it is to make ourselves listen to him. God, here's what I want. God, you know what I need, Lord. I rebuke the devil. This is what I want. No, he's saying, saturate me with the knowledge of God. What do you want, God? Oh, unstop my ears. I'm not praying to unstop your ears, God. I'm praying to unstop my own. We're not looking, Barclay says, we're not looking to persuade God to do what we want, but to find out what he wants us to do. You know, remember that? I remember years ago I heard Tony Campolo say it, and then his, I guess kind of like his understudy, Shane, who came here a few times, Shane Claiborne, and just saying the trap that we kind of fall into with prayer. You know, it's like the kid that's going to bed, and he's about to say his prayers. He says, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to bed, but I'm going to pray first. Does anybody want anything? You know, like that's how we get our wish list, you know. Paul's saying, my wish is not my list. I want to know what God's list is. I want to be saturated with the knowledge of his will. We're all fighting, and everybody's got a will. And like I said, often you get the wife wants the husband to live according to her will, and then the husband wants the wife to live according to the will he has. And then he says, well, you're not what I want. And she says, well, you're not what I want. And what if they just finally said, you know what, why don't we just wait a minute and we find out what God wants? You know, why don't we stop being so about my will and your will? Let's just stop and let's pray that God is going to saturate our minds with the knowledge of his will. Did you ever hear of a marriage that fell apart because they were constantly seeking God's will? I haven't. We all have wills for each other. Then we also have wills for ourselves. Well, I want my life to look like this. You know, I want my desire is, and my will is, and what I want is. And Jesus says, listen, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. Anyone wants to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. In fact, you're going to have to put aside what your mother wants, your father wants, your brother wants, your sister wants. You're going to have to put everybody else's will for you on the side and follow me. It's tough because, you know, people like me who are people pleasers, I want to complete everybody else's will. What everybody else wants me to do, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to do what you want me to do. You know, and what you, and everybody else. And then finally, you get somebody who comes along and they're strong enough and they say, you know what? I don't care what any of you want. But then they say, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not what Paul's praying either. Paul's not saying that. He's saying, I'm praying that you'll put yourself aside for a second to say, I'm gonna put myself aside, and I'm praying that I'll know God's will for my life. And that's what Paul says he's praying for, that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will. Why do you think Paul traveled from place to place and he'd get beat up for telling people about Jesus and persecuted and thrown in jail? You think that was his desire? No, that's something God put on his heart that God desired for him. So he said, okay, I'm going to do it. But now you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray that God's will for you also is going to saturate your heart and your mind. And you're going to know what he has for you. Now here's the thing. Honestly, when we start praying this, I think we have to ask ourselves a very important question. And we need to be careful that we don't answer it too quickly, but really think it through. Here it is. Do you really want to know what God's will is? Do we really want to know? Because often, I think we don't want to know. We'd rather not know, you know. I'd rather just be able to plead ignorance at the end of my life that says, well, I didn't know. I didn't know you wanted me to do those things. I didn't know that, you know, you wanted me to do that. I didn't know you wanted me to sacrifice that much. You know, I just didn't know. I mean, I thought you wanted me to be comfortable and watch TV, and I thought I had a good reason for, you know, not loving that person. You know how annoying they were, and I thought you wanted this, and I thought you wanted that, and just plead ignorance. Or do we really want to know? Do we really want to know what God's will is? I struggle with that because it really comes down to, do I trust him? Do I really trust him that much that whatever he has for me, it's going to be so much better than anything I could ever conjure up for myself? Really? I'm convinced that a lot of times most of us really don't want to know the will of God, because that way we can kind of intersperse our own will with his will and then not feel so guilty. He wants us to have this trust where I really believe that the more I submit to his will, the more fulfilled I'm going to be on earth. But do we really believe that, or are we trying to hold on a little bit? We really need to ask ourselves that before we can pray Paul's prayer here, to know God's will. Do we even really want to know it? Because God's will may not be something that I originally wanted. Why does he pray that? He prays it, he says in verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Because that's the only way we're going to be able to live a life worthy of him. Are we looking to please him in every way? And then he goes on to say this in the second half of verse 10. He says, first part, he says, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's intimacy with God. You know, Charles Wesley once wrote in his journal, he says, I received the sacrament today, but not Christ. Sometimes you can have knowledge, but it's not in the heart, and you don't really get it. You don't really know him in the true meaning of the word. In the Hebrew means intimate. It said Adam knew Eve, and guess what happened? He had a son. The most intimate relationship on a human level. And God wants us to go even further than that, because what springs out of it is life. That I may increase in the knowledge of him. And then he says, strengthened with all power. Here we go. Here comes my Pentecostal part. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious
might. And I love that. You read Corinthians 12, you see all these spiritual gifts that often flow out of the power of his might, whether it's healing of the sick or a word of prophecy or speaking in tongues. I believe all of that stuff. It's in the Bible. I'm going to believe it. You know, it's supernatural experience with God. But here's what he's saying here in this particular instance. He says, I'm praying that you're going to be saturated with the knowledge of God's will, and you're also going to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For what? The attaining of steadfastness or endurance and patience. Oh. You're going to be patient. God's going to give you the ability to handle. He wants to give you the power to handle difficult situations without giving God a deadline. He wants to give you the ability to honor commitments when honoring them becomes difficult. That's what he wants to give us. If you have that, it's going to determine whether the difficult situations destroy you or they mature you. Are they going to destroy you or are they going to mature you? Having filled with God's endurance and patience by his power is going to be the determining factor which side of that you land on. And then I love the line right after that. He says, joyfully giving thanks. I love that phrase. That's the will of God, that we would come here together on a Sunday morning and that we're really joyfully giving God thanks. We're not critical about each other. We're not angry. We're not nitpicking every little thing. We're just coming in here and being joyful, just joyfully giving him thanks, joyously giving him thanks. Just to be able to see everything the way Jesus has given it to us and just be joyfully giving thanks about it throughout the day. And then what does he say? Right after that, he goes into this, which is fantastic. He says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of the steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. Who's qualified you? Not you. God has qualified you. Here we go again. I got to tell you again. This is the only religion where God qualifies you, where you don't have to jump through all these religious hoops and face Mecca so many times a day or do this and do that. None of that gets you there. God has qualified you. I love that phrase that says, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. That's good, because if he didn't qualify the called, then I wouldn't be up here. I mean, that's ridiculous. But the Father has qualified it. It's not based on any credentials or track record or anyone else's, just that he's qualified us. It was him on the cross that qualified us, like we said before. So now we have a hope of heaven. And then he ends this little section here that we're looking at this morning with this. For he has, and he uses this word, rescued us. He's rescued. Not only has he qualified us, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Rescued. Have you ever been rescued? I never have. That must be amazing. Like if you're drowning or something and somebody just grabs you. Oh, man. You know? That must be like an awesome feeling. And the thing is that rescue implies that you're completely helpless. You're totally helpless. There's nothing that you can do. See, other religious founders came to teach, not rescue. Jesus was a great teacher, but Paul brings it down to a nutshell here of what his ministry really is. And he didn't come so much to teach us as he did to rescue us. See, the thing is, if somebody's drowning, what a teacher would do is you throw them out a manual on how to swim. Not going to do them a whole lot of good. But if you throw them a rope, you're going to rescue them. Jesus is our rope. He rescues us. There's nothing we can do. We're helpless. We're drowning. And he throws us a rope. He's not so much a teacher as he is a rescuer. That's what Paul wants us to understand. That's what we most need. And then he ends with this. He says, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. All 80 million of them. Whatever it is. Holy, blameless, without accusation. All of it. So, Maria is going to get Philip, and we're going to dedicate him now. And I just felt like I wanted to look at that because I want to pray that God's going to raise Philip up whenever we dedicate a kid, that we would pray that they're going to be saturated with the knowledge of God's will. Listen, we got some veteran parents here. We got parents and grandparents now. Some are great-grandparents. It's not easy out there. You know? Some are waiting for their kids to come back. I think we can just, let's just start praying that God's going to saturate their minds with the knowledge of God's will. Because our will and God's will is not that we just raise good kids. You know, I mean, that's a start, but in light of eternity, in light of Scripture, God doesn't call us just to raise good kids. He wants us to raise radical disciples for Jesus Christ. That they would be saturated with the will of God, all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please Him in all respects. Man, that just sounds like such a tall order. I mean, come on, Greg, we got to be realistic, all right? It's the 21st century. You already talked about all the temptation. Well, He didn't put anything in there like, you know, this goes for, except once they get into the 21st century, we're going to have to find something else to pray about. It's in there, so let's pray it. All right.